We're in a series, as those of you who've been here know, called Rooted, Developing and Deepening Our Faith in God. And so, there's just so many ways that you could approach this. And as a pastor, sometimes, you know, even once I center on a series, it's like, man, there's just so many different places in Scripture that address the topic. And that's what's neat about the Bible is it's not, you know, 66 books, really. It's one book with 66 different titles to it, right? It's 40 authors, but it is God's unique story to us. And so today we're going to deliver a message that may sound like a little strange from the title, but we're going to entitle this Back Up the Train. Back Up the Train. So let me give a little context to this. So I became a Christian in 1980, and I was saved along with my sister, my dad, my stepmom, all on the same Sunday morning. We went forward at a church, got shown from someone what the Bible says about that we were lost, that we needed to be saved, put our faith and trust in Jesus, and then we began to experience just a brand new life. I mean, it was just totally foreign from anything that I had ever experienced in my life. I wasn't like a terrible person. I was a really, really terrible person. I was deceptive. I was rude. I was obnoxious. I had a terrible mouth. Anything that anybody else wanted to do that was wrong or evil, I would participate in it. I just that's who I was. And I was only 16 when I became a Christian. But God began to do something in my life. And one of the things that He did was He created a hunger for what He had said in the Bible. Okay, so this is really the first study Bible that I ever received, and I actually got this as a gift from my dad and my stepmom Mary. My stepmom Mary is here today. She's actually downstairs serving in the kids' nursery, and so I was given this as my graduation gift on May 31st in 1981. Yes, that's when I graduated from high school, 1981. This was a gift, all right? So I had just been saved in September 18th of 1980, the year before, and I'm just here to tell you that this Bible, I worked my way through this Bible, but I'll be honest with you, if you look close at this Bible, this first real study Bible that I had, you will find that the second part of the Bible, the New Testament part of the Bible, is a whole lot more used looking than the Old Testament portion is. This looks milky, this looks white, and so I don't know about you, but maybe your experience was the same. Maybe when you first became a Christian or got interested in the Bible, you focused on the New Testament portion of the Bible instead of the old. But I just want to say to you, my friends, this is my big statement for the day. All right, this is my big statement. It is well past time that New Testament Christians need to connect with the Old Testament scriptures. It's well past time. Notice that New Testament Christians connect with the Old Testament scriptures. Not long ago, there was a very famous pastor, and I'm not going to give his name or where he's at. Perhaps you heard the story, where basically this pastor of pastors with a congregation of well over 20,000 people said it's time for us to unhitch New Testament Christians from the Old Testament. And boy, did that raise a bunch of red flags. Now, this person has since kind of chose to use different words to describe what it is that he was trying to say in that sermon. But the bottom line is, anytime we try and unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament scriptures, we are in big trouble. Here in the United States of America, there are many who are trying to take the history of the United States of America and do one of two things to it. Either number one, rewrite it. They want to rewrite it to say what makes sense for them, or they're trying to erase it. So let's just start all over again here in 2023. Let's forget about America has or hasn't been. There's a torrid past. There's a sordid past, rather. There's lots of things about our past that we don't even want to look back on. So let's just begin right here, right now. But we cannot do that because history is all about His story. It's all about God's story. It's all about what God has done in and through us. And for us to ignore history is to dismiss peoples and nations and events that have helped shape and bring us about exactly where we are in 2023. So we also have to look back at the Old Testament scriptures and see how much of a connection there are. Okay, now, I know, as we begin, long introduction this morning, I know that there are lots of things that we find in the Old Testament that, especially for non-Christians, are really hard to understand or believe. Are you with me? I mean, like looking back at the pages of the Bible and seeing that God told a man by the name of Noah to build a boat and that anybody who got in the boat would be saved and everybody else drowned, okay? That's not a story we like to tell. I mean, I sometimes think about how in the world do we do that with our kids in our Sunday school classes and in kids' church. It's like, how do we paint that with a beautiful brush? All right, everybody drowned except for Noah and his family because they believed God and got on the ark. That's a hard story even for us as believers to understand. Now, do we believe it? We do, and I'm gonna tell you why you should believe that. So I'm not here to say that believing is a easy thing for Christians, and I certainly know that it's not an easy thing at all for non-Christians. So there's lots of things in the Old Testament, you know, they've heard the stories of what God supposedly did, you know, to the Canaanites and, you know, utterly wipe all of them out. And there's, you know, stories of just these mass killings by, you know, by the Hebrews on the Canaanites, including women and children. And there's no history to back that up. Okay, first of all right? So there's lots of things in the Old Testament that no doubt they're hard for us to grasp and hard for us to understand. I get that. Also, we have the terminology. So when you look at your Bible at 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, but the 39 books are called the Old Testament. The 27 books are called the New Testament. Why would we focus on the old when we have something that's new? Just the terminology itself just sometimes lends us to think, well, if it's old, then we don't even need to focus on it, but that certainly is not true as well. So we should see the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. What did Jesus say about the New Testament? What does Jesus say about the Old Testament? Now, we know that the time in which Jesus lived, the New Testament had not been written yet because it literally begins with the life and times of Jesus here on this earth. So here's what we fail to realize sometimes is the Bible that Jesus was referring to when he spoke about the scriptures was not the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. The Bible that Jesus knew was the Old Testament. And Jesus often would refer people to it. Jesus had a great appreciation for and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. He quoted it often, as did the other writers of the New Testament. So here's what we need to understand. The Bible is Christ-centered, not just the New Testament, but all of it, because the Old Testament points to Jesus coming and doing what he did. So this reconnection, if you will, of the Old Testament and connecting it with New Testament Christians, who began that really? Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus is the one who said, you need to make sure you understand, I did not come to destroy the law, that's the Old Testament law, but Jesus said, I came to fulfill it. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. After the resurrection, as Jesus is revealing himself to some, in Luke 24, he's with two disciples, they're on the road to Emmaus, and they're all sad and dejected because it's the third day since the crucifixion. They don't know that Jesus has been resurrected, and he's standing right next to them. And they're sad, and they're like, don't you understand? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus was crucified? We thought he was our Messiah, and they put him on a tomb, and today's the third day, and we're just sad, like we don't know where to go. And Jesus basically goes on in Luke chapter 24 to scold them for not realizing that the Old Testament talked about everything that he came to do, including dying and that he would rise from the dead. And we're gonna get to that in the next couple weeks. So, but what I wanna do for the next several weeks is we consider this again, this topic of being rooted. I want us to consider the importance of the Old Testament scriptures and why we as Christians, we need to back up the train. We need to back up the train and we need to reconnect ourselves to the Old Testament because it's the only lens through which we can truly understand and appreciate the New Testament. It's important. So why the Old Testament scriptures are essential today, point number one, and this is the only point today, although it doesn't mean we're getting out of here early. And all God's people said, amen or oh me, one of the two, right? So why are the Old Testament scriptures essential today? First point, only point, God's creative work. They talk about God's creative work. How are we going to know about how all of this came to be if we don't focus on what God says about it in Genesis? You say, Pastor, do you believe in the book of Genesis? I do. I'm going to give you a reason for you to believe in the book of Genesis greater than that one, because that's not a very great reason, is me saying I believe it. I think you know where I'm going. So let's turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses in Genesis chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Matthew, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say about what we're going to read in Genesis. So Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse number 1. Notice how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is this in the beginning of the beginning? No, this is in the beginning of us. This is in the beginning of us. This is where we tend, if you will, to get it all wrong. We assume that God made us so the focus would be on us, but God didn't make us so the focus would be on us. God made us so our focus would be on him. Again, it's not history, it's his story. It's all about God. It's about us being a part of what God is doing in the world. And God clearly here says, we all had a beginning. This isn't God's beginning, this is our beginning. And so what we're going to see here from chapter 1 and 2 is that this God who created everything is a perfect God. There's not a mistake that he makes. We don't see anywhere in the creative story where God makes something and goes, oops. Ever made something and said, oops, I have. Hopefully no one was around to see it. You can correct it quickly. It says that God created, and everything he created, God looked at it and said, it is good. So a perfect God created all of this. He is perfect. He's powerful. You ever been able to create anything? No. In essence, no one has ever created anything. We often hear that. Oh, what a creative mind. Oh, he's so creative. She's so creative. No, you're really not. Neither am I, per se. Because to create means that we bring something into existence that didn't exist before. That's the truest definition of something created. It didn't exist and now it exists. God did this. This God is not only perfect, he's powerful. He's powerful. And third, he's eternal. He's eternal. So either matter is eternal or something is eternal that made matter. I choose to believe in God over matter. One of the earliest creeds of Christians, they would often say, I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. If you want a starting place, where do you start with your kids to teach them about God? Start in the beginning. Start in the beginning that God made you. God made you in his image and in his likeness. We see that beginning in verse 26 of this same chapter. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Lots of creeping things on the earth today, too. Don't know if that's what God was referring to here. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, the Imago Dei. He created him. Notice, male and female, he created them. How many genders are there? There's two. There's male and there's female. How do we know? Because the one who created them told us so. He gets to define it. If he creates it, he gets to define it. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, here's the pot smoker's favorite verse. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Ask the pot smoker, they know Genesis 1:29. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Verse 31, here it is. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So lots created from the first day through the fifth day. We're focusing on the sixth day because God waited until the last day to show us his work of art, his perfection, his masterpiece. His masterpiece is us. We are the only thing that the Bible says was created in God's image. That means that there is something unique and different about human beings. That's why, listen, please, tree huggers, I'm not mad at you. I like trees too. We know that they're important for our existence, okay? But that's why God says that there is something over all else that he created. He said, you're to have dominion over all of these things. Now, we should not see that as for us to just do an end around and destroy everything for our benefit. That would defeat our own purposes. But it does mean that God gave to us the ability to manage this world that he didn't give to any other creatures that he made. Yes, birds are awesome. They can fly and they migrate and they come back to the same location. That's an amazing thing. But you never see them reading a book. You don't see them improving on the nest that they made last year. It's just, there's some aspects of the existence of these things besides human beings that is amazing, but it's because God designed them and they're doing what they do because God designed them to be able to do it. So, in this text, we see that God made us in his image, in his likeness. That is to say that our worth and our value comes from God, not government. It comes from God, not government. Now, I'm grateful that we have a constitution, and in our constitution, it says that all men are created and we have unalienable rights. That is, you can't take them away from us. Why? Because they were given to us by our creator God, not by our government. So, God says we're to have dominion. That is, God equipped us with abilities and features that no other creature has. God also says here in our text, verse 28, that God blessed them. He blessed the first man and eventually the first lady that he made. The first man, the first woman, he made them and he blessed them. This is so important. We often say, you know, hey, have a blessed day. Or we say, I'm blessed, or I'm so blessed. We sing the popular song, I'm so blessed. Do we really even understand what it means to be blessed? To be blessed is to speak of our spiritual state and standing before God. We are blessed. God created Adam and Eve, and they were created in a status, if you will, that was good. And this word also, to be blessed, it speaks of like an enlargement, like an increase of all that we have that's good and beneficial. Now, this isn't just talking about, you know, that if we're blessed that we're going to have, you know, a four-car garage versus a one-car garage. Now, God may bless you in that way. But it's talking more about the aspects of your life that make it meaningful. That is, relationally, we can be blessed. If you're part of a church congregation, you honestly could say, I am relationally blessed because God has equipped me with brothers and sisters and people that I can call on, and they love me and they're praying for me. And when we can help one another, we do that and we come together. And I just want you to know that you may not realize just how much your presence is an encouragement to one another or even your pastor or our elders. Your presence may literally make someone else's day. Amen? Think about that. The power that we have to encourage. So God's blessing comes in the form of relationships. It comes in the form of educationally, right? Like we have the capacity to continue to grow. Like I was talking the other day with my neighbor, and we were talking about doing Bible study. And I'm just like, man, like I'm 59. I'm about to turn 60 in September, September 10th. And then I got thinking, I've been a Christian for 44 years. And when I think about being a Christian for 44 years, and I look at all that the Bible says, I still feel like a baby Christian. It's like I don't feel like I've even scratched the surface of what the Bible says I can become and what I can know. So as people who are blessed, so we have this continued capacity. I wonder how many of us, honestly, if we were to look at the last 7 days of our life, we would say, you know what? I did everything I could with every moment I had available to grow in my knowledge of Jesus Christ. I took in every word I could. I read the Bible. I read books. I spent every minute I had. I dare to say none of us probably would. That's not to shame you or me, but the reality is blessings come as opportunities. And every day they come, they arise. So this is, God blesses us relationally, educationally. God blesses us positionally, that we're in the family of God. Like we're in the family of God. Like my kids, what a blessing I see it as, that my kids from the very moment of the conception and then their birth, that they were part of the Woody family. I love my family. I do as much as I can to study the roots and the history of my family, not because we're perfect, but because it's my history. And man, we should feel just so blessed by God if we have awesome relationships, if we're growing, and if we see ourselves as positionally in the family of God. This is the benefit. This is the blessing, to benefit from God's presence and God's provision. And if you're here or you're watching, you're listening, and you're not a Christian, you are experiencing God's blessings even though you don't even acknowledge Him. Because Jesus said He allows the sun to shine on the just as well as the unjust. That God allows you to reap the benefits of His goodness whether you even acknowledge Him or not. This is the beginning. Like, why do we need to go back to the Old Testament and reconnect back up the train? Because it speaks of God's creative work. God's creative work. The worst place in life to be, my friends, is to have everything and have no one to thank. But we can thank God. We have everything to live for as believers. Like kids who flourish, we flourish and we are under God's care. Why? Because He loves us. He nourishes us. He takes care of us. I love this. Hugh Ross, not Bob Ross, the painter, the puffy hair. Hugh Ross, he's a Christian. He's a scientist. He writes some amazing books about creation and all. He says, the entity who brought the universe into existence must be a personal being, for only a person can design with anywhere near this degree of precision. God designed you and me. He did it on purpose, and He did it because He loves us, and He put us in a place where we could thrive. So I want to give you just three bullet points as we consider the text that we have. But I want us to look first at Matthew chapter 19. So, all right, so we looked at Genesis, the beginning. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see with me how Jesus responded when He was asked about a very, very important topic. I'm afraid that it's a topic that we in the United States of America don't look at nearly enough, or its implications. We've just come to accept this as part of our society, as a necessary thing. Matthew chapter 19, you there? Begin at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came to Him. Again, those are the religious people. Those were the people who knew the Old Testament supposedly backwards and forwards. They were the ones that people would come to when they had questions. So these are the people that should have accepted Jesus as Messiah first, because they should have known. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, not praising him, not acknowledging him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? What did Jesus do? He backed up the train. He backed up the train. He says, don't you know what was said right in the beginning? The first book that God gave to mankind that describes creation, do you not remember what God said? Have you not read that he made them in the beginning male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? I love that. I remember that happening with me and my wife. I remember living in a little house with my dad and my stepmom, my sister Deanna, right across the street from Waterford Mott High School. We lived on Oldsmobile Street or Road. And I can remember I was working at a car dealership. At the time I was working in the parts department, so I had access to our parts truck. I remember bringing our parts truck home, all decorated with Dreisbach Buick signage on the side of it. I remember loading up by myself everything that belonged to me and taking it to the apartment where my wife and I would begin our life together. I can remember that like it's yesterday. It's one of the happiest days of my life, not because I didn't love my dad and my stepmom or living with my sister, but I was so convinced that this was God's plan for my life, and I love Diane Meadows so much. I couldn't wait to marry her so we could start our life together. I remember this happening to us. I remember on August 7th, 1982, that's 41 years ago tomorrow, I remember, yeah, ruh-roh, someone just said, yeah. Like, we didn't have cell phones back then. I mean, cars were in black or white. We didn't have colored cars back then. I can remember that like it's yesterday. I can remember standing at the front of the church and seeing my wife walk down the aisle. I remember being at our reception. I remember leaving our reception. Okay, that's enough. I remember all of those awesome things when God brought me and Diane together and said that we became one flesh. Verse 6, so then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, God has joined them together. Let no one separate them. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, it wasn't God's plan for that ever to happen. Now, if you're hearing your divorce, I'm not here to knock on you. I have divorced parents. Diane's parents were divorced. Many of us have experienced it. It's just part of our culture. But it's become all too common. But Jesus says, from the beginning, I never wanted it to be so. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So in other words, there's really only a couple reasons the Bible gives where divorce is okay in God's eyes, where he permits it, and that is if one of the members of the marital party is unfaithful and will not repent, will not walk away from that wrong behavior, the other one has freedom to leave. The other is if there is an unbelieving spouse who doesn't want to live for God, doesn't want to follow God's ways, the other one does, then that one who is married and loves God has the ability to divorce. That's really the only two things we see in Scripture that God says create a divorce that he is willing to accept, other than death. Of course, if your spouse passes, you're free to marry. So I know some of you have questions. You're like, oh, what does this mean about my situation or someone that I know? Okay, I'm not here to condemn anybody who's gone through divorce. All right, but I want you to see how seriously Jesus takes marriage, That's the point here. The point is that Jesus takes marriage seriously. Why? Because he made male and female, and when they come together, in his eyes, they literally become one flesh. So this is really, really important. So let me give you, with all of that as a backdrop, and in context now, let's consider three things. All right, first bullet. Our beginning was ordered and orderly. It was ordered. In other words, someone commanded that it be so. Ordered means to give an order, to give a command. And God commanded our beginning. There were no humans, and then there were humans. God made us, and it was orderly. The word orderly means free from disorder. That is, when God made us, he made us to thrive. So again, this is our beginning, not God's. Again, either matter is eternal or something made matter that is eternal. We choose to believe that God made matter. God made you. God made me. We exist because God decrees it. Let that sink in. You're here because God allows it. You're here because God allows you to function and breathe and have all that you have. The odds, my friends, of simple cells becoming diverse cells, becoming more than just a cell. The mathematical impossibilities are mind-blowing. How is it that human beings could survive not having a mouth but having a stomach? Or which one came first? What was the digestive system created first, and then the? I mean, how did that work? I mean, how did we continue to evolve and get to the place where we are fully functioning now, when so many aspects of our existence are dependent on other aspects of our existence? How did that happen, if not in an instant, by a powerful, loving God? Our beginning was ordered and orderly. So Jesus here, Matthew 19, talks about divorce and that this is not ultimately God's plan. And we say, okay, well, you know, Jesus, who are you to say that? I mean, where does Jesus get off on saying this? Why is he trustworthy? I'll tell you why, because he was there. He was there. Jesus' existence didn't come about as we celebrate on Christmas. Jesus is eternally God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember John chapter 1? This is the words of John the Apostle, and he's talking about Jesus, the Word. Let me read this for you. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the eternal Son, who has always been, was there at creation. Nothing was created that was created without Jesus' involvement. Jesus is eternally God. In John chapter 8, beginning at verse 56, again, the religious folks are trying to nail Jesus down. They realize Jesus is making these statements about himself. He's claiming to be something, and they're like, if he's saying what I think he is saying, we got a real problem. John 8, verse 56 says, Jesus said, your father Abraham, the founder of our faith, the father of our faith, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Ugh. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? That's a good point, isn't it? Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, here it is, I am. The same phrase that God used to describe himself when he was talking to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus used the exact same terminology. How do we know that? Look at the next verse. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they picking up stones to throw at Jesus? They saw it as blasphemy. He's making himself out to be God. Guess what? He is. He is God. So, our beginning was ordered and orderly. Number two, our differences were ordered and purposeful. The differences that we have as human beings, the uniqueness that we have, just one aspect of it that we'll cover for a moment. Our gender. Like when a child is born, if you're present, you know whether they're a boy or a girl. You know whether they're a male or a female. You know that. Why? Because their genitalia describes for it. Now, I know that there are very rare cases where maybe, you know, someone is born with a duality, but it's very, 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 very rare. But gender, God made us. God made us either male or female, and the work of procreation is possible because of those differences. Are you with me? It shouldn't be rocket science, but it nevertheless, we have to say it. So God made us male, God made us female. He said the only relationship that he is going to bless sexually is going to be when a man and a woman come together and they are married. God sees them then as one flesh. This is God's plan for procreation. Now, I know that many like to look at, for example, the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And I'm trying to hurry. I know I'm covering a lot of ground, but people will look at the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament and like chapter 18 where it talks about sexual things. Okay, there's 19 prohibitions found in the book of Leviticus chapter 18. Okay, like some things that are like we all accept, like, don't sleep with someone who's a close relative. Okay, that's just a give me. Now, you know, that did happen in some societies for many, many years. But if you look at all of the prohibitions that God spells out in Leviticus, which are the reason why many, many people go, there's no way I can believe in a God like that who would prohibit relationships like male with male, female with female. There's no way I could worship. But do you know that 17 of the 19 prohibitions, every single civilized society in the world accepts those. They have laws that prohibit them. So what this is saying to me is that God knew way back then, as he's laying out the plan for the nation of Israel and giving them the law, God knew way ahead of time what would produce human flourishing better than anything else. And that's that God made male and female. He expected them to come together, become husband and wife, have children, procreate, teach your children about the one who made you. This is what gives our life meaning and purpose. Our world is absolutely upside down right now. We are throwing away 5,000 years of human civilization in the name of tolerance. I saw a video the other day. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to. It's a video of two men who think that they're women who have a child, a little baby, and they're showing a video of one of the men with the child up to his breast, and they're basically elated because the child is attaching to his nipple. That is sickening. That's child abuse. And people today are celebrating that. I won't. I will not. That's not equality. That's not celebrating differences. That's sin. That's evil. That's wickedness. Our differences were ordered and purposeful. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. So the bottom line is, before I move to the last point, either God or government will be your final authority. You have to make up your mind, because ultimately that's what it comes down to. That's what human history teaches us. It's either God or it's government. Which is it going to be for you? Because right now our government is pushing an ideology that is counterproductive and unbiblical. And we have to take a stand. It may cost you your job, it may cost me my job. But if we don't take a stand, what are we going to say on the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord? I loved you when everything was good, but I don't think I could stand for you whenever things got hard. So, all right, I'm not mad. I didn't eat this morning, but I'm not hangry. I'm just speaking the truth. Amen? All right, last, third point, and we're done. Our priorities were ordered and meaningful. Our priorities were ordered and meaningful. This is how we exist. We know the one who made us, and we worship this God who made us. So either we worship God or we'll worship someone or something else. Look at the people that you know in your life that are not Christians. All of them they're thriving, they're striving towards something. That it's like they want to be at the top of the food chain at their corporation, or they want a new house, or there's just always this hunger that never seems to get satisfied. It's only when we put God on the throne that our life really can make sense. And that's what Jesus basically said. The greatest commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know how to be a better neighbor? Worship God. Do you know how to be a better coworker? Love God. Do you know how to become a better husband or wife? Love and worship God. Like, this is what gives our life meaning and purpose. That's why as Christians we can pillow our head at night and we don't have to fear anything or anyone, because God is our center. Where do we get all this? The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis describes this God who loves us infinitely. I love how Frank Turk said it in closing. If naturalism is true, why should we believe anything our brain thinks? Naturalism is this idea that we didn't come from anything, that we're a product of evolution, that we're basically soup turned into somewhat functioning human beings. That's naturalism. That there's really no rationale for the chemical makeup of our beings producing anything that we should trust. So when you think something, why should you believe it? What is the rationale behind believing it? He says, your mind is supposed to be able to give you accurate information about the world around you. What best explains that? Not molecules in motion, but the fact that you are a soul with a body. So God made us. God made us to love one another. God made us for marriage. Love someone, said man is not complete until he's married, then he's finished. What a plan God has for us. It all begins by us understanding that God made us. We are the creative work of God. Where do we get that? We get it in Genesis. It's time to back up the train, church. It's time for New Testament Christians to back up the train and reconnect with the Old Testament scriptures. It will give you a fuller, deeper understanding and appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ than anything else. We're going to begin to see that next week as we talk about the longest running promise ever. Let's pray. God in heaven, a lot of content today, lots that we covered, but Lord, I am so grateful that there's just this deep connection of the Old Testament with the New, that we can literally turn to the first book of the Old Testament, the first book of the New Testament, and see very clearly that they sync up, that you designed your word to be not just a series of books or information, but literally a story. His story is his story. It is the story of Jesus coming to this earth, dying for our sins, having created everything and predicting all that would happen in advance. We can trust you. God, it gives us great trust to know that so many of your promises have already come to pass. Let us trust you, God, even when we find it hard to believe some of the things we find in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. May we trust you. You're reliable. Why should we believe what we find in Genesis? Lord Jesus, because you did. Please give us faith to leave this place today, to speak truth, Lord, not in an arrogant, proud way, but God, in a confident, humble way. May we share with our friends, with a waitress or waiter at the restaurant or person at the store, may we go this week about our business communicating the truth that there is a God who made us, who loves us, and wants us to be a part of his amazing plan. In Jesus' holy name we ask it, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.